I want the love of my life to just share with you just briefly her heart, whatever she wants to share.
Thank you. Nicole, this is the highlight of my year. And I think many of you know that because we come with such joy and anticipation. Stu says I get butterflies because I get so excited to see people. You are family. And there honestly is no place in other districts for this kind of family fellowship ministry. So you need to pray for the other districts to come on board, to be so expressive of such love. The only thing I'm sad about is that you don't love Texas. It's taken us 12 years, and now we have to say goodbye. But it brings us closer to our own family, to you all. And truly, as the Leibys, as the Rodenmeyers, as every one of you, we are launching into something bigger than ourselves, scarier than we've ever been before. And you're looking at Caleb and his wife, and we have said, we get to climb another mountain.
Amen.
So we appreciate your prayers because it's going to hurt a little bit physically, emotionally, spiritually, but we can't get here fast enough. So thank you so much for your prayers and your love. And please come to my new house in Southern California, October 6th, 7th, and 8th for conference. Okay? Plan, save, and be there because this will be an exciting opportunity to see a miracle transform. It'll be awesome. Thank you.
Amen.
I want to bring greetings from Steve and Becky, and they truly pass their love, and they love it up here too. They've been with the retreat the last 2 years, and we're really busy right now. And Jim Garlow called Steve about 6-8 months ago and said, "Steve, there's a pastor that has some challenges. I want you to meet with him. The church is in serious decline, and I'm talking to with you." And he said, "I really believe you could help him." And Steve didn't believe he'd call because he was a megachurch pastor. And he said, "I don't think he's going to reach out to someone he doesn't know." But he got, Jim got in his face a little bit because he was getting deeper and, you know, in the challenges. And Steve started, invited him out to Texas. He has a church in Oceanside, California called New Venture. And invited he and his wife out, started sharing with them. We were trying to help in the finances, just looking at everything at the health of the church and trying to help them personally. They're really wonderful people. And as the pastor started sharing with Steve, after coming and staying in his home and numerous phone calls, many hours, he said, "You know, Steve, tell me about Grace International." And Steve said, "You know, I promised you at the start I had nothing. I was not looking for anything in this. And so if you're interested in Grace International, I encourage you to go to the webpage." And it was kind of an ethical issue. He said, "I'm not going to do anything that tries to turn this situation to our advantage. If God's in it, God's in it." And so he did and kept bringing it up. And he said, finally, "Steve, could the headquarters be here? There's an extra building on the campus that would perfectly fit a headquarters, right in the middle." And so both boards prayed, our board, their board, and we signed an MOU, a Memorandum of Understanding between the organizations about a month ago. And it started. So we're busy. The Grace Woodlands Church staff, which had been called the North Campus, what we're going to do is use the staff there to also mentor or help on the other side. Because honestly, they have The senior pastor there is going to become, he is now, the founding pastor. Steve will become the senior pastor of both the Woodlands and this one. I'm moving in to become the executive pastor and the executive administrator for GI at the same time. So there's a lot of stuff to be done. And I told Steve there's been no discussion on my timing of the move. Debbie and I thought, you know, with running convention and overseeing that and just getting used to, we got to get this move done. It'd be good to do it in June. So that's what we're targeting to do. We have to sell our house and get that staged. Debbie and I are really busy right now doing that. So we'll look at moving in June, and you just pray for us. Yeah. There's just so much that's unknown and working. And actually, Steve, this month, last week, he preached there the first time under the MOU, and we'll have the founding pastor preach there once a month, and he'll come back to the Woodlands once a month too, and then some other people on the staff and so forth. So they have a part-time children's minister. They have three janitors, and they have someone that handles the finances, and that's it. It's a mega church size. It has 85,000 square feet. It's huge. Yeah, the auditorium will sit 1,800 at least. And so that's where convention. This will enable us to do a lot of things like a leadership development site, intern programs, and other things that we've dreamed about and talked about for the last number of years. Now, God just went, I'm giving you this. And, you know, that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. So that's where we are. And it's very exciting. I'm very excited to be with you tonight. And I've got a lot of Craig's staff here. And if they really like something, they're going to, what are you going to do?
They're
going to witness. There we go. I want to share about something that Larry and I are a lot alike in how we approach things, because what happens is he'll ask questions, and I'll start thinking about something, and I'll think, and that's how this came about. I started thinking, well, are there criteria that God looks for when he selects someone he wants to use? So I'll ask you the question, are there criteria that God uses, you know, looks at when he selects people he wants to use? And if he sees them, he'll use you, and if he doesn't, he won't so much. Kind of sobering, isn't it? And I want to use the life of Saul. I want to use the life of David and kind of pick things out. And I'm going to share what I think are the world's criteria, and then I'm going to share what I believe God's shown me to be his criteria that he looks for in us. And so it's a chapter in a book I wrote. It's called The Leader That God Uses. But you could really say it's the person that God uses. Because some people don't think of themselves as leaders, even though they are. Because the truth is, people are watching you. Whether you like it or not, people are looking at you. If you want to follow along, turn to 1 Samuel 8, 19 through 22. And I'm going to go down through chapter 9, 15, and we'll probably end, I think we end up in 16. So 1 Samuel 8, 19 and 22. And I'm reading from the Amplified. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us in battles. And Samuel heard all the people's words and repeated them to the Lord's ears. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to their voice and appoint them a king. Okay, down to chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. Skipping ahead, he was a mighty man of wealth and valor. Kish had a son named Saul, a choice young man and handsome. Among all the Israelites, there was not a man more handsome than he. He was a head taller than any of the people. Down to chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret making Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commands. 1 Samuel 15, verses 19 and 21. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evils in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on a mission of the Lord, what he assigned me, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites. And I brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took the sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to the God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God. I like that. Your God. 15:24. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. And Samuel said to him, this is down in 15:28. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And Saul said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. 1 Samuel 16:1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided myself a king among his sons. 16, verse 4. And Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And skipping ahead a little bit into verse 5. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And when they'd come, he looked at Eliab, the eldest son, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his appearance or at the height of his stature, for I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And then finally in chapter 16, verse 13. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit came mightily upon David from that day forward. So, here's a question. I already asked you, do you think there's criteria? And there are. We'll talk about that. Is talent one of the major things that God looks for? Why not? It's a gift of God. But you're right. Talent measures what could happen. Maybe the intentions of God in the call. But remember, there's a verse that says, many are called, but few are chosen. In Revelation, it says, these before the throne are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. There's a process that he takes us through. And talent is only an outward indicator of where God might be leading. It's not the definitive thing. Is talent unimportant? No, it is important. You don't want me leading your worship. Maybe other things, but that would not be the spot to place me in. And so it's not unimportant. I want to share with you just some thoughts that I had as I looked at these two men's lives and these scriptures of five things that the world looks at and many churches use as their criteria for selecting someone. So let's talk about it. The first thing is talent. And remember, talent is a gift from God. Amen? Amen. So, talent, the world and sometimes churches look at abilities, gifts, and skills. And there's a little bit of difference in all those. The second thing is they'll look at appearance. If you're a little taller, sometimes it works good. Did you notice the comment about Saul? What did it say about him? He was a head taller than everyone. He stood out. So your height, they may look at your height. They look at your looks, what's your face look like. Probably pretty is better than ugly. Weight, if you're frumpy, you got a problem in the world. Often. And how do you present yourself to people? How do you come across? When you're being interviewed in the world, that's what they're looking at. Intellect and personality, a person's education, learning, cleverness, friendliness, humor, magnetism. It all counts in the world and in some churches. Wealth. The money people may have earned in the past and the possible donation that they could make to you. Do organizations look at that? Yes, they do to a degree. I'm not saying whether it's right or wrong. I'm just saying it happens. And there's also the thought, sometimes churches will kind of cave into this. If someone wealthy comes, maybe they'll bring some friends that have some wealth too that could help us. Influence is another one. Who they know. And the influential people, the influential positions they've had. Why would you look at that? Because you may need help in the future where they can help you. They're people of influence. And maybe they can bring and draw other people of influence. And so businesses look at that. I'm not saying that these criteria are worthless. They aren't. They have some degree of value. But what they don't do is they don't look at the heart of people. God looks at the heart of people. And you can interview, so many times, if you go out for a talent search or you're going out on the web to hire someone on your staff at the church, you can interview them, talk to people that know about them, and you may still not know their heart. That's why it's very good to raise them up from within, if you can do that. Because they grab hold of the DNA that you need for God to take you where you're going. When I was pastoring, I thought, God, it'd be so nice to have some staff. And the Lord spoke to me one time and he said, I'm going to tell you where your staff is coming from. It's coming from the broken people that I send to you in this church to you for you to help and mentor them. And pour yourself into them. That's where your staff is going to come from. And a lot of the churches here, you would say that's us. That's us, and that's a good place to be. Saul, quite frankly, was a man chosen using these standards. God says, "You want a king." And they went about it selfishly. I don't know that he wouldn't have granted him a king. So he said, I'm going to give you what you want. And what was David? David was a man that was chosen by God. Yes. He had to cook him for a while. He had to wire brush him. He had to shape him. But in that time that he was fleeing for years from Saul, God was preparing him to assume that role. And that's what he does with us. I do feel like Caleb. I've got more mountains. And I hope you feel that way too. And sometimes, I was talking to, I can remember when, Paul asked us to be youth pastors and we had junior high kids. And I was, Debbie and I were talking to him one day about, I can't remember what, but, I thought, I wonder if junior high kids feel like God's passed them by and life's over and they've missed it. And I said, how many of you feel that way? And they all raised their hand. And I thought, gosh, I mean, you're not even 30 yet. But some of you here are in the wire brush stage. Because God is shaping you for stuff that's pretty incredible. And you don't see it now. But he wants to put these criteria I'm going to talk about in your heart. So that when it comes down to the things that are ahead, you'll pass the test. And he can put you in places where he can trust you. And you won't be a Saul. You won't be a Saul.
That's real good. Yeah.
The first one I want to talk about is a little different, but I put it number one because it's been so important as God has shaped me. The first criteria that he looks for is he looks for people that have given their talents back to God. Now, that sounds a little strange because who gave you the talents in the first place? So you'd have to ask the question, why do you want them back? Why do you want them back? One of the most pivotal times in my life, I didn't realize it at the time, but it was early in one of the many trips to Honduras. And this young, we were having an outdoor meeting, and I think it was the second trip. And they kept saying to me, Pastor Stu, that we got a singer today that comes from a Christian family. The whole family is musical, and they play wonderful instruments. They all sing, and this young gal is, you know, it's the voice you got to hear. And so I forgot about it, and then they started elbowing me when she came up. And so I listened, and I am not an evaluator of music, but I know when someone is anointed when they sing. Because it just, you know, it pierces you. And as I heard her, I thought, she's good. She's very good. But I'm being critical. That was just my thought. She was good. And unlike America, where people won't stand in line for anything, they wanted prayer. So in the early trips, I prayed for them all. And so sometimes I'd be standing there for 3 or 4 hours. And I learned to use a team, but in the early days, it was just me standing in the line. And about an hour into it, I looked up, and there's this young lady in front of me. And the Lord just said, give her a word. Tell her to give her gift back to me. And when she does, people will be healed. People will be transformed. Tell her to give it back to me.
Yeah.
And I gave that word to her, and she started to weep. Probably because it was revelation to her. But I soon realized that was a word to me. He wants everything you have. He wants your talents back. Because when you give him your talents back, it's no longer a talent. When he gives it back to you, it's a ministry. It has God's anointing on it. It can transform people. It can heal people. It can encourage people. It can break through a situation because you've given it back to God. Is there a possibility that one of the reasons you may feel stuck in your life is because you've never really given it to Him? You just haven't thought about it. I mean, God gave it to you. Why do you want it back? It's because He wants to transform it. I was in a seminar with 40 other pastors, and this was a number of years ago, and we were at a school of pastoral nurture with Jack Hayford. And so we had him for a week, and he just shared his heart every day on, you know, anything that he wanted to talk about. But each week was a new focus. And he told a story when he first started pastoring in Van Nuys after he came out of Life Bible College. He said, one day I was preparing a sermon And I was praying like I normally do, and the Lord told him, he said, Jack, put your notes on the floor and lay on them. And then ask me to take that word that I've given you and transform you with it. And just pour myself into you. And then when you stand up, I will transform people because you've let that word transform you. Lay on it. And so I thought, I'm going to do that. And this was 2 years into pastoring. And so I laid on them on my notes. And by the way, every message since then, I've laid on my notes. Every message. And I noticed the first time that I did that, almost every one of the congregation, as they were stopping and talking to me, they said, Pastor, you're different. There's something. I didn't feel different. I didn't feel like I was saying it different. I wasn't doing it any better than I did before, but the difference was him doing through me. And so what do you need to lay on? What do you need to lay on? This can become transformational. I'll tell you one more story. You remember the song, The Heart of Worship, about 12 years ago? I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Let me tell you the story behind that song. This Matt Redmond was the worship leader in a church in the United Kingdom, in England. And there was a great drawing of people to that church. And what happened after a while, because this man he's an incredible worship songwriter. He's amazing. And the musicians were just powerful, and it was quite a team. But all of a sudden, the focus of the church became the team and the worship ministry instead of worship. And the pastor was praying one day, and he said, I want you to shut it down. Just shut it down for a while. And so he went to Matt and said, we're shutting it down. And it shut it down. And then he felt the Lord tell him, it's time to start it up again. And that song came out of that. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. They laid on their notes. And that's what we need to do. So one of the things God looks for is he says, give your talents to me. Now, here's the problem. Some of you don't feel like you have anything to give. And that's the biggest lie the enemy sold you. Because God can take what little bit you have and it can transform thousands of people. Whether he's trusted you with a lot. And who are you to evaluate what God's given you anyway? Quit it. Just give it to him. Does he... You know, I've looked at talent, and I've seen talented people destroy churches, kill sports teams. I've seen more talented teams get crumpled by less talented teams because they play together. They play with character. So, what do you need to lay on tonight? What do you need to give to him? We'll have a time of response on that one. So, given their talents to God. Number two, they are more interested in how God sees them than how other people see them. This is a hard one. And I want to go back to Saul's life because this is a tragic moment in the life of this man. In 1530, Saul says this, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me. Here's what's just happened. Samuel's come to Saul and he said, God has divided the kingdom. He's taken it from you because of what you did in the situation with the Amalekites. He said, you are no longer going to be king. God's going to remove you from that position. And Saul says, this is how he answers. He said, I know, but could you please walk back with me before the people so I can look good? That's what he said. And here's, I don't know, but there's enough occurrences in the Bible of people where God was just about to whack them and they repented and God relented. Do you think maybe God was orchestrating a point for Saul to repent and he might have changed his heart towards him? But instead, he says, I don't really care what God thinks about me. Please make me look good in front of the people. When you're in front of people, you have the opportunity to sing, to speak, to teach, or to share something. What do you think about? Here's what a lot of us do. And I'm putting me in there too. Did I look good? Did I say it right? The famous question from every pastor as they drive away with their wife at church. How did I do, honey? Am I lying? You know, you want feedback, but you have to be really careful of the fine line that you can cross over when you all of a sudden, what people are looking at you, how you view what they think about you is what becomes more important. And this is a struggle. If you're a people pleaser, which I'm more of a people pleaser, I like, you know, I don't like to, you know, beat up on people. I do care what they say. As I get older, I care less. And the more you walk with the Lord, you realize I need to please you. Because ultimately, I remember when I was, I think I was at the 15-year point in my career. I was a lieutenant colonel, and I was walking out. I'd just done a commander's call, which meant I had all the people together, and we were talking about various things. And I decided, you know, two people were walking down the hall in front of me, and they said, this is what the colonel really meant to say. And I patted him on the shoulder, and I said, no. This is what I said was what I meant to say. And then I thought, you know what? I could give gold bricks to people and some of them would be unhappy. And that's true. And you got to deal with that because the truth is, no matter what you do, someone's going to be unhappy. And you come to the point, well, I might as well please God. Because in the long run, whether people initially like it or not, they're going to know that you're a person of integrity. And you have their best interest at heart. Your best interest at heart. Number three. They are willing to accept feedback from others. By the way, I want to come back to this point, I want to tell you a story. Is that okay? It's much better in a story. I was on this thought of pleasing God rather than people. My first trip into Honduras, I've learned, and when you go overseas, first of all, you know, Paul, you've done a lot more than me, but what I found is throw away what you think how the meetings are going to go. And the schedule that they tell you about, because it's not going to be like that at all. It's going to be really different. And so you just go prepared, prayer-wise. And so I landed. They picked me up, and they said, we're going right to a meeting. I said, what's the meeting? Well, it's the Liberal Party. It's like the Democrats. They were having a little gathering in a guy's home, and they said, there's going to be about 45 people there. Well, what do you want me to do? Talk on leadership. Okay, I'll do that. Who's coming? Well, just the leaders in the party. Okay. And so I was at the front door just off to the side and people were coming in. And I turned to my interpreter and I said, who's that? He's a Supreme Court justice. I said, whoa, who's that? Who's this group of people? Well, that's the guy that's running for president and his cabinet if he gets elected. I thought, Jesus. Oh. And you know, the more they came in, and honestly, that the room was much smaller than this, and they had 140 people in the room. There was only supposed to be 45, and I was saying, Lord, why would they want to hear me? And this is an answer I'll never forget. He said, they don't. They want to hear me.
Wow.
They don't want to hear you.
That's good.
You're just the conduit. And then he said this, I'd never forget it. He said, as long as you remember it's me, I'll let you touch people. I'll use you. But if you start thinking it's you, I'll cut off your water. I don't want to get my water cut off. And what was happening is I was getting intimidated by the people. And you know what? That meeting changed everything for the many visits after that to Honduras. Because he just opened doors. I've been with the president. I've been with the commander of the armed forces, all the chiefs of police, and it's his water. Yeah. It's not mine.
Yeah, that's right.
It's him. Yes. So get over yourself. That'd be a good time. Go ahead. All right, that was number two. Number three, they're willing to accept feedback from others. What he's looking for, are you willing to accept feedback from others? In other words, let's put it in modern terminology, are you teachable? And quite frankly, Saul was not teachable. He was not teachable. Are you approachable, Pastor? Are people afraid to bring you information because you may not like it? Are you teachable? Are you approachable? We had a thing in the Air Force was, how's the boss doing today? Oh, he's got his hair on fire. You want to stay away from him. You didn't want to go in when the boss's hair was on fire, you know. Are you willing to hear about how it could be done better? Do you always have to be right? Or can you let it go and be teachable? If someone is not teachable, God will not use them in the long term. Steve and I were talking about a kind of a key decision in this move and, you know, who could be possibly to help this area. And all of us, so we were talking about it, and the subject came up on an individual, and someone said, well, they're not very teachable. And I thought, oh, dear, we're not going down that road. I was looking in the scriptures one day, and I was looking in the Spirit-Filled Bible, edited by Jack Hayford. It's wonderful on its notes. It's incredible, word studies and so forth. And if you don't have one, you ought to get one. The Spirit-Filled Bible. And in Proverbs chapter 4 and 5, there was a word study on instruction. And it said, instruction, the word is musar, M-U-S-A-R. It's a Hebrew word, and I started looking at it. God just drew my eyes to it, and I thought, I'm gonna look at that a little bit more. And I found out it had five meanings. It means instruction. That's where God speaks, you hear it, and you do it. That's the level Jesus lived at. Whatever the Father says, I do. Whatever he shows me, I do. But we being human, There's another level to it. It's the word correction. It means you don't get it at the instruction level, so God has to correct you. He has to say, no, Stu, not that, this. Have you ever been corrected by the Lord like that? It's like when you're raising kids. You know, and I can remember with Andy and Lisa, hey, here's something, Andy and Lisa, that's really important. God wants us to do this. This is really important. And so you're instructing them. And then if they don't do it, you correct them. Say, no, not that, this. Being the humans we are, it usually ratchets up higher. And instead of instruction, correction, he has to rebuke you. And the problem with that is now at this level, it's public. And like David, when he had a relationship with Bathsheba, and the prophet comes in and rebukes him publicly. You're the man. Talks about an illustration of the man that lost a sheep and so forth. And David said, wipe him out. And he says, you're the man. That was an example of rebuke. Being the humans we are, sometimes it doesn't work at the rebuke level, and God has to physically chastise you. And I hope your theology includes God can give you a spanking. Because he will. And if you don't give it, don't get it there. He'll remove you from ministry for a time. Example of that is in 1 Corinthians 5. Where he says, put him out of the church. And then 2 Corinthians, bring him back in. So I saw that and I thought, Lord, I really, really want to be teachable. I want to be teachable. And so one of the things that I pray every day is I say, Lord, I want to live at the instruction level, but do anything you need to do to get me to the place where you want me to be, whether it's correction, rebuke, chastisement, or if you have to give me a timeout for a while, do it. And I usually raise my hands. And I've noticed that, you know, when I started doing that a few years ago, there was a change in my relationship with the Lord where he took me to a deeper place. And I can't tell you how important it is to be teachable, pliable, where God can mold and shape you. Sometimes his fingers hurt. It's not always fun. But maybe you would want to raise your hands, like even right now, and say, Lord, I want to be teachable. I want to be teachable so you can use me. Every day, include that in your prayers, that you're teachable. The fourth thing, they are humble and repentant when confronted about sin. And often God uses people to confront you that you don't like. But are you humble when confronted about sin? Someone brings up a blind spot in you that's it's an offense. It's offensive. Or even the Lord. Saul never really did repent. He just gave one excuse after another. He justified himself, told Samuel it was too hard and he didn't understand what the situation was really like. And then he did something else we all do, and it's blame other people. He became a good spear thrower. Looked at David and said, God is correcting me, and he's replacing me with this man, so I'll just throw a spear and pin him to the wall. And he did it later with his son. And we do that. When you blame people, you might as well be a spear thrower. The key is accepting responsibility for your sins. when I was young in our marriage, and he made me tell Debbie about this. The Lord said, "Okay, you want to be the leader in the home? You go first in asking forgiveness." And I remember thinking, "Well, what if she's 95% wrong?" And he said, "I don't care. You go first. And own up to your part." And he said, "Tell Debbie that you're going to go first." And I was thinking, I don't want to tell her. That's going to give her an advantage, you know. But you got to own up. And, you know, there's some words that you need to say, like, and by the way, don't explain all the mitigating factors to God or others. Let him sort that out. You know, I'm sorry, but I was just, it was a really hard day. Don't do that. Just own up and let God sort out the mitigating factors. He knows what they are. Can you use the words, "I was sorry, I'm sorry"? We wouldn't let the kids say, "I'm sorry." We said, that's not biblical language. Biblical language is, "Please forgive me." And another word that's a good one to use is, I was wrong. You can be bad. There was a TV character, I can't remember his name, but I remember you used to struggle. It was Fonzie. Couldn't admit that he was wrong. In the long run, you know, God, this is a real important area to run to the cross. Two instances when I was a young Christian. I was in my 20s, and there was a secretary in the office, and I'll use a real unspiritual term. She was a snot, and it felt like you were treading on eggshells all the time when you were asking for something. And so one time she was snapping and barking, and I snapped back at her and walked away. And as I was walking away, I felt the Lord's conviction, and he said, "You go back and you ask her forgiveness right now." And I was thinking, "Lord, but you know she's a snot." So I went back, and she began to weep as I asked for forgiveness. And I thought, but later, out of that, there was a tenderness that took place in her. Because she said, "No one's ever done that before." And some of the ladies in the office led her to the Lord. I didn't. But she was touched. And I think it was because someone showed a little character, but the Lord had to kick me to do it. And then one time with my son, Andy, he's 50 now. He was 3 then. And I remember coming home from work. We were living in Georgia. And he'd done something Debbie told me about, and so I reproved him. But I was tired and impatient, and I didn't say it in the right way. I said the right words, but the wrong way. And I got up, and Andy was the kind of, you could crush him with a word. Lisa, our daughter, took a 4x4. But I walked away from Andy, and I was going to go back and get out of my uniform, and the Lord said, "No, you go back, and you kneel down eye level with Andy and ask his forgiveness." And I remember I did that, and this little hand comes over and touches me in the forehead and said, "Daddy, it's okay." Aww. And you know what it did is it modeled to him what daddies are supposed to do and what he was supposed to do. But I never forgot that. He doesn't let you get away with stuff. And he wants you to own up to your portion. Number 5, they are willing to do the right thing even when others won't. And I think of, again, of Saul In 15:24, it says, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Well, if Saul would have been a leader, they would have followed him. And his, you know, honestly, it's to stand alone and do the right thing is difficult sometimes. Because you have to, there's pressure on you. If everything was easy, everyone would be a leader. You know, it's not easy being a leader. Whatever that position is, there's pressure from others. You want to please other people. And you don't want to be different. And God's all about being different. In the long run, again, if you want to be like the crowd, God won't be using you much. I'll just tell one story. This comes from the 1970s. I was talking to a missionary from... I was a young Christian, and I was talking to a missionary from the United Kingdom named Godfrey Dawkins, and he said, boy, a great story just came out of Eastern Europe, out of Romania. Romania, during the Cold War, which some of you were... You weren't even born before that was over. And... But all the nuclear fear and things that were going on in the Cold War with Russia, all the Eastern European nations that you can travel to freely now were under the what would call the Iron Curtain and very oppressive communist rule. And it was really difficult in those countries. Romania was one of the most oppressive. And there was a story that came out of a school where I think it was a sixth grade class. The teacher decided that day, because she knew there was a number of Christians in that class. And so she says, okay, we're going to have a show today. And if God is really real, go ahead and call on him and he'll walk in the door. Otherwise, shut up. No more about this Christianity. Being brutal to the kids and shaming them. And finally, one little girl stood up and says, okay, we're going to do that right now. Jesus, and people stand with me if you're Christian. Jesus, please come through the door right now. And the doors opened. He walked in. And she ran out of the room, saying, he came after all. He came after all. True story out of Romania. Standing up and being different. Standing up and being different. He will come after all. He will come after all. The final point, what God looks for in us is he wants us to appreciate small things. Small things. Why? Because big things always start from small things. The second thing is he tests you with small things. He tests you to see how you handle small things, to see if he can trust you with big things. Larry talked about that today from Luke 16:10. And I would just ask you the question, what are you doing with small things? What are you doing with what God's given you? Do you appreciate the small things, or are you hoping you're going to get bigger? Y'all hope you're bigger, but, you know, sometimes you're not focusing on what's happening right before you, because you may be pushing aside someone who's trying to talk to you, or an interruption on the phone, or this or that, and it could be a small thing that's huge, and you just don't see it yet. I remember, this is the last story. I was getting ready to travel to Guatemala. First time really had traveled overseas, and Dario Parrish invited Debbie and I to come down. He'd been inviting me for a long time, and I thought, what am I going to tell the pastors down there, Dario? I don't have anything to share. And he said, well, you could talk on leadership. And I said, okay, I'll talk on leadership. And we went down there, and out of that came some of the pastors, one from Honduras and one from Nicaragua, and a couple of them said, would you come visit our country? And so I waited for them to call, and the Nicaragua pastor called right away. And so we arranged a trip, and like 4 or 5 days, it was less than a week, before we were to depart, I got a call from the Honduran pastor, and he said, would you come? We lost your contact information. And I said, you know, airplane tickets are really expensive when we're this far out. It's like double. Pastor, would you come, please? We really feel. That led to that meeting in that room I talked to you about.
Wow.
So anyway, I thought, I said, well, let me pray about it, and I'll let you know. And Thomas Akute was staying in the house. And so I said, Thomas, you know, it's a two-hour drive to L.A. because they wouldn't change a ticket over the phone. I had to go up to L.A. airport. And it was through all that traffic in L.A. And we were out near Riverside. And I thought, man, 2 hours or 3 hours each way. It's going to be an extra $1,000. I said, what do you think I should do, Thomas? And he said, I'd go. I said, okay, you can ride with me to the airport. So we changed the ticket, and I wasn't thinking it was a big deal, but went to Nicaragua, and it was a wonderful meeting. Never been back. And then we flew over to Honduras and were there for 3, maybe 4 days. And that's led to 23 or 4 trips to Honduras. An airplane ticket, a little thing that I didn't want to do, honestly. If Thomas hadn't kind of spoken to me, I don't know if I'd have done it. I might have said, well, we can do it on the next trip. But out of that have come opportunities to minister to so many people. Every time I'm there, I say, Lord, I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I'm here. The doors that have been opened to the police chiefs, to the military headquarters. I remember it was at the end of the trip, and they said, tomorrow, and normally by the end of the week when we leave there, you feel like a grape that's been squashed, and you just don't have much left. You're just pouring yourself on the plane, and you're tired. And they said, tomorrow morning at 7, we're going to take you. And I said, you're talking about 7 in the morning, right? Yes. So I calculated real quick. That means I have to be up, you know, before 5 o'clock. And we'd already shared 9 times. And so you as pastors know what that's like. So, and that was like in 4 days, maybe 3 days. And so I was tired. And I said, where are we going? And they said, we're going to be on a TV show. I said, what's the TV show? Well, this lady's like the Oprah of Honduras, and she's going to ask you tough questions. Thanks. So the first question was, what do you think about our country and its problems, and how would you fix them?
Oh, my goodness.
So I worked my way around it, and, you know, remember, this show came about because I changed a ticket.
Yeah.
And I asked him, how many people watch this show? About 5 million. And so after the show was all over, she wanted to meet with us, and we shared Christ with her.
Yes. That's awesome.
Ticket.
Yeah.
How much big stuff do we miss because we put down the menial and the mundane. I'm going to just give you an opportunity to respond. And if you would, I'm going to ask you to do what you ask your people to do in church. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Close your eyes and just put down everything in your hands. And just put your hands out like you're receiving a gift from the Lord. Do you believe God wants to use you? I want you to, I can't say that strong enough how much He wants to use each of us. What have you done with your talent? And it would be a good time right now, no matter how untalented you feel you are, how inconsequential, to just say, Lord, here, I give it to you. Take it. A little boy gave a sandwich and some fish to Jesus, and he fed 5,000 people. Who does he want to feed through you if you just give him what you got? Good time to just pray and say, Lord, I give you everything I have. Forgive me for evaluating myself and thinking I have nothing to give. I've insulted you. I give you what you've given to me. And Lord, transform it into ministry. And then touch people, heal them, encourage them, change them, change me. I give you who I am. Are you more focused on God, what God thinks about you, or are you struggling with people? You're a people pleaser. And God says, stop it, stop it, stop it. Lord, forgive me for making people more important than you. I want to please you. Lord, I commit to be open for feedback and correction. I want to be teachable. Don't let me turn down something that you want to deal with in me that will keep a door from opening in the future. I want to be humble, Lord, and repentant when confronted with sin or something that's offensive. Help me to stand alone, Lord. Help me to appreciate small things so that I don't miss big things. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31 says this, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I speak a blessing over you. I pray that God would use some of the principles in your life tonight that we've talked about to give you a new attitude, maybe new hope, new perspective, that you won't feel like you're an outsider looking in, that God's passed you by because he hasn't. I bless you. And may God open incredible, wonderful doors. And may you be a person that God uses in a mighty way. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen.